Our Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you again for the way in which you have cared for us today. If you think of the 100 things that could have happened to us today. We could have tripped and broken a leg. We could have had a car accident. We could have done anything to ourselves today. Anything could have happened. We could have been attacked or mugged. Anything could have happened to us today, but you kept us safe and you watched over us. And so you continue to keep us. We realize that our hands and our times are in your hands. And our days are numbered by you, not by anyone else. And so, Lord, with that in mind, we thank you that you've given us this night tonight to study your word. And we pray that you'll give us the ears to hear. You'll give us a hungry heart. You'll give us a curiosity to know your word. And you'll give us the ability to learn and to put things into place. And to learn to love the Lord Jesus more. We thank you for this book about him, the greatest treasure you've ever sent to earth. And so we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, folks, we're now, as you know, we have now started a little series of studies on the book of Acts. And this, I think, is our third week, I think, is it? Third or fourth week on the book of Acts, whatever it is. And tonight we're going to start chapter 2. Now, because chapter 2 is a very crucial chapter, and because tonight is our last night, because of that break, I don't want to get into the heart of this chapter and then break it, and then we lose the momentum. So what I'm going to do tonight is just use the opening verses by way of an introduction to Acts chapter 2, because Acts chapter 2 introduces us in a very, very significant way to the person of the Holy Spirit. And while there's a lot for us to learn from Acts chapter 2, we will learn nothing if we do not understand who it is who is being revealed to us in Acts chapter 2. So the Lord Jesus Christ has been revealed to us, and he said that he will send a counselor in his place. He's gone to heaven, and now the counselor is going to come. And we've got to understand who he is and how he operates. And to do that, we need a time. We need to be slow. We need to be thoughtful. We need to absorb some difficult ideas. And so rather than get into that and break it, I thought tonight will be just an introduction. Do you all follow me? Okay. So I'm going to read to you Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I've just put on there 7 points that you can use if you want to just write down the main thing that I'm saying. Just put on one word just to remind yourself of it. And perhaps just sometime this week, just go over it once and just pray and say, Lord, give me wisdom to understand what you're going to be teaching us in this book. So the first thing we want to talk about is 7 points about the occasion when the Holy Spirit comes in his great power, which is called the Feast of Pentecost or the Harvest Festival. Now, Pentecost was the harvest festival for the Jewish people. It's very important for us to get our thinking straight and to help us understand the flow of things, to understand what this harvest festival was all about. So point one, you can just put down Harvest Festival, and the reference is Numbers 28 and verse 26. So that is what the Feast of Pentecost was about. It was about the Harvest Festival, and it takes place after the Passover Feast, and we can read about it in Numbers 28, 26, and in the chapters and so on around it. So just for your easy benefit, the Harvest Festival for number one. Number two, The Harvest Festival comes 50 days after Pentecost. Exactly 50 days. God is very specific about it in Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16, if you want to write it down. Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16. God says that after the Passover, you will number off 7 weeks and then add 1 day. God says that. So 7 weeks is 49 days and 1 day is 50 days. So the Harvest Festival, which is the occasion when Israel rejoiced before God for his harvests that he gave them, for providing for them, for giving them food and helping them to live and exist for another year, comes exactly 50 days after the great feast of the Passover. So after Passover, which deals with our sins, the Israelites celebrate life. Do you see? You get that? They celebrate harvest and they celebrate life. Now, the third thing I want you to put down is just a little word to help you to understand. It's not of life and death importance, but it may just help you to understand that the word Pentecost means 50. That's what it means. P-E-N-T-E in the Hebrew means 50. And so, Pentecost means exactly what it says. It means 50 days. So this is what happened on the 50th day. And so just to help you, I want to put you to put down that word Penti, and then a little stroke and put the word cost, just to remind you that these things are real. They were real words. They were real times. They weren't invented by people. They're not meant to be mysteries to you. You're meant to understand that the book of Acts, and especially Acts chapter 2, is about the harvest festival that takes place after the Passover feast and is called Pentecost because it's the celebration of the harvest. That's what it is. That's when the Holy Spirit came. So that's number three. Now number four. Number four, you can put down the words, the first converts. And the text is Acts 2:41, where it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So this is to remind us that this harvest festival that the Israelites had practiced for hundreds of years, in actual fact, was pointing forward to a different kind of harvest. It was pointing forward to the spiritual harvest, you see. Otherwise, it just remains religious. But everything the early Israelites practiced, early things the Jews did, everything had a significance that pointed toward Christ and our salvation that came to us through him. And so in Acts chapter 2, we have this number of 3,000 that were converted after the first sermon. And what the Holy Spirit is pointing out to us is that here is the harvest that God had been promising all through the years. Here they are. Here are the first fruits of the harvest. You know, like if you're a farmer, you know you get the early fruits first and then you get later fruits that come. So the first fruits are these 3,000 that God converted on the day of Pentecost. They were the first converts and they were anticipating the great harvest that would occur throughout the whole of church history, throughout the whole of the world, from then until now. So every person that accepts the Lord Jesus today is part and parcel of the great harvest that began on the day of Pentecost. So I want you to understand that. Then the next thing, Mount Sinai, Mount Sinai, where Moses gave them the Ten Commandments. And put the text, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. Now here's the picture. In the early days, this is now going back perhaps 1,500 years before Christ, they come to Mount Sinai. These are this ragged group of barbarians that were rescued from Egypt, which God is going to form into a nation called the Israelites. And they come to the mountain, Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, they camp. And they stay there for quite a while. Because you remember how at Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. God gave Moses laws. And then remember how they broke all the laws. And how they made the golden calf. And they were dancing and singing and doing all the bad things that they were doing before they were rescued. And Moses, they go up the mountain again and plead with God to save them. And God gave him a new set of laws. And he came down and he had to settle the people down. And so eventually they repented before God and they saw their folly. And God said to Moses, I'm going to leave his people behind. I'm going to take just you. And I'm going to take you to the promised land. And the people pleaded with God. They said, please don't leave us. Now, all of that happened in Exodus 19, 20, 21, if you read that. That's the whole story there, you see. Now, what the Holy Spirit, I think, wants us to see is that the first great gathering, the first great harvest was the harvest of the rescued slaves. And what they were given was law. And they couldn't keep the laws. Do you see? The second great harvest is the harvest of Pentecost. And they were given the Holy Spirit who came to live in them and enable them to live for God because he was in them. On the mountain where God spoke through Moses, the law was given to them and they were told, do this and do that and do this and do that. And they couldn't do it. You can't do it and I can't do it. But God was teaching them. You cannot be good by your own strength. And then comes the second great harvest in Acts chapter 2. And now the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said, he is with you and he will be in you, has now come into them. And a whole new movement is born. So you get these two great assemblies, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. One to do with law, which they can't keep. And one to do with the Holy Spirit, which changes them inwardly. Okay? So it's important to remember that Pentecost reminds us of that and has got this kind of background to it. Now we're number six, are we? Now, I want you to notice what happened when the Holy Spirit arrived. When the Holy Spirit came, said, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. In other words, when God inaugurated this new era of grace, when he inaugurated this new era when the Holy Spirit would come and his message would go out to all the nations of the world, it was accompanied by heavenly supernatural signs of wind and power and fire, right? If you go back to Mount Sinai, you discover the same thing, that when God spoke to his people, the mountain shook, and there were clouds in the mountain and fire in the mountain, and the people were frightened. And they said to Moses, Moses, you go and talk to God for us, for we are fearful of this God. And so what we have here, by these signs that accompany the coming of the Holy Spirit, is the fact that what is happening to the apostles with the Holy Spirit coming upon them, and they will become the preachers, which we'll study when we meet together again. What is happening there is something that is coming from heaven. It is a heavenly, divine thing that is happening. God, in great power, is giving them evidence that everything that happens from now on with them and all their preaching and their teaching and their missionary work and all the rest that will go on with them is all heavenly. It's from him. It's from God. God is the one who blows the wind. God is the one who moves in fire God is a consuming fire, the scripture says. God is the one who shakes mountains. God is the one who could do these things. And sometimes God allows these great physical phenomena to take place in the scriptures to indicate to people that what is happening is from him. You remember similar things happened when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. At the noon hour, it suddenly got dark. Do you remember? Do you remember there was an earthquake when Jesus died? And Matthew's gospel tells us that the graves were opened and some people even came back to life again for a short period of time. So whenever God moves in a great and a special way, there is this physical phenomena of wind and fire and various other things of this sort. And this is to show you that this is from God and it is not from man. In the book of Exodus, the people are so frightened of God that they say to Moses, tell him to stop, tell him to stop. But in the book of Acts, when Peter preaches in chapter 2 and verse 37, and Peter stops and tells him to repent, they say, give us more, give us more. In other words, they're saying, what must we do to repent? What must we do? Tell us more, give us more information. How can we become saved? Tell us more. So there's the difference between law and grace. Do you see? Law will always put people off. And when people are legalistic and hard and cold with people, you'll put them off. But when the Holy Spirit is present, there is a warmth and there's a welcome. And there is a sense that God has done something special for us that he wants us to happen. Somebody once said, one preacher who's not alive anymore, said the most wonderful word in the New Testament is the word come. Come. The Lord Jesus said, come to me. All you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now that's the gospel. The gospel says come. Now all other religions say go. See? All other religions say do. Do this and do that and do the next thing. Go and do this. Go to the pilgrimage. Go and have your feasts and go to the shrines. But the gospel says, done. It's all been done. There's nothing more to be done. See? All other religions say, go. Go to Mecca or go to whatever shrine is important to you. Or go to visit the old places where Jesus were. Lots of Christians go. They go to, as if they're doing some pilgrimage, they go to Israel and they go visit these places where Jesus was. And that's all the spirit of the law says, go, go, go. But the spirit of Jesus says, come, come, come. You don't ever have to go to Jerusalem. You don't ever have to do that. He just says, come. And you can come. So that's number six. The number seven, at Sinai, at the first great convocation of the people of God, it was the law, as I said, that was given. But when Acts reports in Acts chapter 2 that Peter preaches and the people cry out, what shall we do? And he talks to them about repenting. He's actually telling them about a new covenant that God will enter into with them, and that is prophesied by an Old Testament prophet, the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 31 to 34. And let me explain this to you. When the people of God were the Israelites under the Old Testament law, God entered into a covenant with them that he would be their God and they would be his people. But his people were exceedingly wicked. And you find as you read the Old Testament, God was always punishing the Israelites and finally drove them away from Israel and sent them to Babylon, where they were for 70 years in slavery. And finally they came back and they became his people again, and they tried hard. They didn't get things right. They tried to build another temple and it didn't work properly. And the history of Israel is filled with failure. It's filled with spiritual failure. See? Because the covenant was made with God but their hearts had not been renewed. But now, when we come to the New Testament, we discover that the covenant that God makes with these people is the same covenant, except for this one thing. Now I'm going to give you a new heart, says in the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to take out of you the heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart, so that you will hear my words and want to follow me. See, under the Old Testament covenant, it was a real burden to follow God. And now you've got to go up to this feast, or you've got to go here, or you've got to stop your work on the Sabbath day when you were just getting into it, or you've got to do the... See, but under the new covenant, your heart is soft. And now there is a complete change in you. And you discover that the will of God, it's not a burdensome thing. Jesus said, my burden is not heavy. Remember? He said. And so Jesus said, I am meek and mild. My burden is not heavy. Jesus doesn't place upon you burdens you can't carry. He places upon you grace and gives you the gift of salvation and says, you are mine. Now, because you belong to him, things may sometimes go square for you and wrong for you because you are a Christian, and you may run into difficulties because you're a Christian. But the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself never places burdens on you that you can't carry. Never. You may have troubles and problems in this world, but not burdens placed on you that you can't carry, because you've got this new heart now. You've got something that is internal and is based on the Holy Spirit and is based on grace and not based on your own efforts as it was in the Old Testament. So, number seven, you can just put down there new covenant and put down the text, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. First is this. The disciples in Acts chapter 2 are being equipped for their task of evangelizing the world. And that is why the Holy Spirit came. And that is why there was this gift of tongues, which we'll explain in greater detail when we meet again. So when you read about the gift of tongues in Acts chapter 2, don't read about it like something, oh, wow, this is power that I need and I've got to have and I've got to have this. It's not that. It is the Holy Spirit showing us that the very thing that the disciples needed to evangelize the world is now being given to them. And that was power from heaven. The power that comes from heaven. They were being equipped. That's why Jesus said, stay. Stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. Stay in Jerusalem. And so they did. And the Holy Spirit came. And they were now equipped to stand before the crowds and begin to speak for them. And so when you read about the Holy Spirit coming in Acts chapter 2, you must think of the word equipped. And that same Holy Spirit lives in you. Now, you are not Peter, James, and John, so you can't do what they did. You are you, and I am me. But because the Holy Spirit who lives in me was the same one who lived in them, I can do what God wants me to do. I can serve him. I may not be able to speak well, but I can perhaps witness or be kind or do something else that will do bring glory to the Savior. So, the first thing I want you to remember as far as point number two is concerned, is that the gift of tongues was a sign of the disciples being equipped to be able to do the work of ministry. And then the last thing I want to mention is that as we come to Acts chapter 2 and this gift of tongues and the apostles being equipped, we notice that all the elements that Luke was writing about in chapter 1 that were necessary for the disciples to have before they could become witnesses are all now complete. The number 12 has now been put together again. So now they were ready to go out. Remember that there were only 11 disciples because Judas committed suicide. Secondly, the number 12 were all witnesses of Jesus from the beginning, from the time that he first arrived, until his resurrection and ascension to heaven. All 12 had seen it and witnessed it. So when they got up to speak, they could speak as witnesses empowered by the Holy Spirit. See? And thirdly, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, so they were given the power that I've just spoken about. They were equipped to do the work that was given to them. So all of these three elements now all come together. And so Luke, who writes this book of Acts, wants us to understand in these opening verses that against the background of their Judaistic existence, the New Testament fulfilled everything that the Old Testament sort of looked forward to has now come to pass. And now the Holy Spirit has come, and they are now ready to tackle the world. And I hope that you are ready to tackle the book of Acts when we meet together again. Next time we meet.